Scouring the internet for suitable ways to end letters is a fascinating pastime. There's all sorts of ways today that you can end your letters or your emails, from the more conservative yours faithfully and yours sincerely, through to kind regards, which is a little bit warmer, to keep in touch or catch you later, to two of my favourites, ciao for now or cheers big ears. There are all ways in which you can end your correspondence today. And I spent several weeks, and as you can tell, scouring the internet to find ways in which to end letters and emails. And I've been doing that because the subject has been taking us up on a Sunday morning here for a couple of weeks, because we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul ends his letter to Christian believers there at Ephesus. We've looked at what it is that he says at the end of his letter. We've noted that in the day in which he lived, they would have sent good wishes to one another. Even those who weren't believers, it was the custom of the day to send wishes for good health, long life, or for happiness. But it's a bit like we say, best wishes to you. But Paul doesn't use that greeting, we've noticed. He can't just use the greeting and the wishes of the world, because Paul is now a changed man. He was once an unbeliever. He once went around breathing out murderous threats to Christians, but now he's become a Christian. Now his horizons have been lifted. Now he lives in a whole new world. So he can't simply wish people long life or health or happiness. He rises above that. And he wishes them the things that we read of here from verse 23. And that's just a reminder again, isn't it, that here was a man who became a Christian, and in becoming a Christian entered a whole new world with new horizons, was given a new heart with new appetites and new desires. He was no longer concerned just for this world, but for the life to come. And that's just a good challenge for us at the beginning of our message here this Sunday morning. Are we just looking at this world? Are we not looking beyond it? Are we not building for that day when Jesus Christ will return? Are we not prepared for that day? Are we not ready for it? Because we need to be. Because this life lasts just for time, but there is an eternity yet to come. When either we shall be forever with the Lord, because we've come to trust him in this life, or we shall ever know an eternal conscious torment of punishment. The Bible's very clear on that. On heaven and hell. On heaven for all those who've trusted in Christ, and of hell for all of those who have not turned from their sin. And the Christian is someone who has had a second birth, a spiritual birth into this new life. Eternal life has already begun. So when Paul comes to wish other Christians wishes, he wishes them peace and love and faith and grace. These are his new desires for them, and of course for himself, and they would be his desire for us here this morning too. Do we share these desires? Have we taken on board this language? Are we governed in our lives by this language? Are we thrilled that we now not only know the language, but we live the language of peace and love and faith and grace? See, what Paul is doing here is he's writing to believers who've already received these things. He's writing to people who already have a peace with God. He's writing to a people who already love God and know the love of God to them. He's writing to a people who already have faith. He's writing to a people who've already experienced the grace of God. And that means his undeserved favour to them. They already know these things, but Paul is wishing that they would know them even more. And that's a challenge to us as believers. What he's desiring for these believers at Ephesus is fresh and growing experiences of that which they already know. You could say to me this morning, well, I know peace. Yes, but Paul would say that he wants you to know and enjoy and experience the fullness of peace and love and faith and grace. These things are to increase. I think one of the sad legacies of the Billy Graham Crusades and the whole idea that we decide for Christ is that we've left the church very often in a poor way. people have made a decision, they become a Christian, but they don't seem to have much idea at all about then living as a Christian, living by faith day by day, trusting God day by day. Not only for what he's done in the past and what he's going to do in the world yet to come, but for today and for our future life here on earth. It's God who began the good work in us, and it's God who's going to see that work through to completion. It's God who's going to make us grow. It's God who gives the increase. And so we need to be a people who are having fresh and growing experiences, fresh and growing knowledge of that which is ours. We saw last week that the first thing that he wishes for them is peace, that three-dimensional peace, that peace upward with God, that peace inward in hearts, that peace outward to other believers. His great desire for them was that they might know and enjoy and experience all the endless riches of, firstly, the peace with God which they now enjoyed. Before they were believers, the Bible tells us that they, like us, before we're a believer, is hostile to God. We don't have peace with God. We're in a state of war, rejecting him and living our own way. But these people have come to know peace with God. But Paul wants them to know and enjoy and experience fully all the endless riches of their peace with God. Secondly, he wishes them to know peace within when facing circumstances of trial and heartache and turmoil. He wants them to have that peace within at all times and in all circumstances. The peace of God which passes all understanding. And thirdly, he wants them to have peace, wholesome harmony with other believers. Not just an uneasy truce where we keep our mouths shut but underneath we're simmering and seething. No, no, he wants believers to live out a life of peace. But this morning we're going to move on to the next three words, love with faith. He's got great desires for these people. Fresh and growing knowledge and experiences of that which is theirs in Jesus. And the second thing he wishes for them or desires for them is love with faith. Fresh supplies, fresh tastes of love with faith. Fresh supplies and growth. Now remember, he's writing to Christians here. They've experienced love, they experienced faith. But he wishes them to know something more of it, ongoing in all of its fullness daily. And if I was to summarise this second wish, it was this, that the lives of the believers at Ephesus would be characterised, marked out by love on an ongoing basis. The question is, isn't it, what characterises our lives? Can I ask you what characterised your life last week? What characterises your life? Is it your deep knowledge of the Bible? The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So is actually what characterised your life last week something of an arrogance and a pride and a puffed up because you know your Bible so well? Is what characterises you intolerance of others? Are you one of those Christians who's rather awkward and angular and difficult to get on with, and that's what most characterises your life? Is it impatience that most characterises your life? There's just one theme here this morning. We've dealt with peace. The second is that this would characterise the life of believers. And it's love. It's love, it's simple, it's basic, but perhaps many of us here this morning need to go back to basics. What does he wish for them? It's love. With faith. Now firstly I want just to notice the importance of love. If you're not very familiar with your Bible, you'll still know that the story of Jesus has got something to do with the love of God. It's more than a sentimental thing. Right at the essence of Christianity is love. And we see that in a number of ways. I want to deal firstly this morning, just generally, with the importance of love. This is what he wishes for them. This is what he desires for them. We shouldn't be surprised. Because when we come to the Bible, we read firstly of the love of God. Our God is love. Love, God is, John says. It's the deepest expression of God's character. It's why we've sung of it and sung of it and sung of it here this morning. The living God who is seated upon the throne of heaven right now, hallelujah, is love. The Bible says he is abounding in love. We sometimes think of God and his love as a little trickle or a little shower when it is a torrent of a glorious thunderstorm. And when we stand in that love, we'll be saturated with it. The love of God. He is love. He abounds in love. We have some wonderful hymns written, don't we? Here is love. What does the hymn writer say? Here is love constrained as a trickle or a shout. No, no, no. Here is love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as a flood. What a great thing this morning to be able to worship the God who is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We shouldn't be surprised to find Paul here speaking of love and wishing them love and desiring them love, because God is love. And the love of God itself is a vast and many-dimensional subject, but I'm just putting that up as a heading this morning. One aspect of love from the Bible is the love of God. Second aspect of love in the Bible is love to God. Love is so important. What were the Israelites told? That they should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. When we come across love, it's not only God's love to man, but the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. That's what we're here to do. We're here to love the God who is love. Peter speaks of those who, not having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet love him. Love him. It'll be interesting, isn't it? Verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the importance of love because it's what Paul wishes for the people at Ephesus. We've seen that the love of God is spoken of in the Bible, but love to God is spoken of in the Bible. A love in his word, a delight in worship, because we love God. Thirdly, under the importance of love, what is to mark out believers in general? Well, it's love. It's not our pompous knowledge of the scriptures. It's not our arrogance and our pride. It's our love. What's to mark us out is love. We ought to be able to put over that a little banner out there saying, we're the loving church. That's what we ought to be able to do, the loving church. What is to mark out Christians is to be love. Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, joy, etc. Paul says that without love we are nothing. We can speak with the tongues of angels, we can prophesy. But if we haven't got love, then Paul says that we're nothing. Paul also says that faith works through what? Faith works through love. It's so fundamental to us. It's so important. Paul says, I desire you love. Well, the Bible speaks of the love of God, our love to God, the love of believers in general, and then specifically believers' love to one another. That's to mark us out. John in his letter says it's a test, it's an assurance to us. If we claim to be the Lord's, then one thing is we must know that Jesus is Lord, we must be obedient to his word, and we must love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love one another fervently from the heart. Above all things, Peter says, have a fervent love one for another, because love will cover over a multitude of sins. Paul wishes them love. And love is central and key and important, and there's four aspects of it. The love of God, the love to God, the love that marks out believers generally, and their love for other believers. But as general, we could just look at this letter this morning from Paul to the Ephesians and see how a major theme of it is love. Of God's love for the Ephesians there in that place. Difficult to know in chapter 1 and verse 4, at the end there, where the word in love goes. Does it go with what we do, or does it go with what God does? But certainly, if it is to read that he predestined us to be adopted, if God before the beginning of the world, as the Bible says elsewhere, predestined that his people would come into his family, it says here that he did that in love. The Bible says that God set his love upon a people from before the foundation of the world. He didn't love them because they were the greatest people. He didn't love them because they were the most numerous of people. But he loved them because he loved them. The great love of God for an undeserving people from before the foundations of the world. This is the love of God. This epistle here, Paul is reminding the believers at Ephesus of the love of Christ for them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. He instructs them to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. As you walk in love, you're to be dominated, governed by the fact that Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us? Hallelujah, he's come from heaven and he's given himself for us on the cross. As a sacrifice, a substitute to pay the price of our sins. Paul says the same there in chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loves the church. And the cross is the evidence, the proof of his love for the church. He died. What did we mention yesterday? That hymn, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What a great love of Christ. He loved the church to death. And so even in this letter we see the theme of love. God's love for believers, specifically the love of his son for believers. Paul has mentioned that as believers we generally then are to be rooted and grounded in love. That's to be the very soil in which we live. The very roots of our lives are to be in love. That's why we're told to walk in love. The whole manner of our lives in general is to be a life that is in love. We've been loved by God. Christ has shown us his great love. Therefore, Paul says, walk in love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then we see that in this letter, as believers, we're to bear with one another. Paul rejoices and gives thanks in chapter 1 for the love that they have for all the saints. So there we see in this very epistle those same four things. God's love for believers. The general love that believers are to walk in. And the love that we're to have one for another as we bear with one another in love. And therefore I want to say this morning that therefore the mark of the Christian's life is to be that it's characterized by love. By the love of God for us. By a life, by behavior that's in love. By a love to God and by a love to one another. We're not just another organization in the world. We're a spiritual being, and what distinguishes us is love. Now I want to ask you this morning, is that what marks your life? Because may it be so from this day forth as never before. Not your awkwardness, not how difficult you are to get on with, but your love. First of all, a life marked by love. Secondly, and very briefly, that love is to increase. We look firstly at the importance of love. I want us to look secondly and very briefly at the increase of love. It's something that Paul desires for believers, that their love would increase. That's his prayer when he writes to the believers at Philippi. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Love is important, you know something of love, but my prayer for you is that your love will increase, it will abound, it will overflow, it will be superabundant. My desire for you is that you'd have a fullness of love. That's what he desires. Too many stagnant Christians today. Too many Christians who've lost their way. Too many Christians who've lost their way and are too proud to humble themselves and come back to basics. Too many Christians who won't humble themselves and just consider again that their lives are to be marked simply by a love which increases. Too much pride to hold up hands and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've made a real pig's ear of this for a long time now. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've hardly known you and I've hardly walked with you and my life's hardly characterized by love at all. But, oh God, forgive me, and from this day forward, may it be like I've been reconverted. May my life from this day be characterized by a love which increases. When Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, he particularly prays there specifically for their love to other believers, that that would grow. And that's the church where their love for one another is already abounding, but he prays for it to superabound. Brothers and sisters here this morning in Christ, Paul wished them love. Paul desired love. Don't you desire love for yourself and for everyone else in the church here? The importance of love and a love that's increasing. Thirdly, the importance of love, the increase of love, the love which is inseparable from faith. Again, I want to deal with this another Sunday morning, but notice how the two are joined together here. Love with faith. Love with faith, a love which is the fruit of the root of faith. In chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says he's never stopped giving thanks for these people. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. The two go hand in hand. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 that faith, how does faith work? Big question. Answer, through love. Love is actually the evidence, the proof that we've come to faith. We see a life of love. We see a life of good deeds based upon trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important for us. Paul often links the two. When he writes of his thanks for the believers at Colossae, he says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. When he looks into the church at Thessalonica, what does he give thanks for? He gives thanks for their work of faith, their labour of love. When he hears news from Timothy, Timothy brings good news of your faith and love. The two go hand in hand. They are inseparable. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of all of you abounds towards each other. You cannot separate faith, which is the root, and the fruit, which is love. When John says, this is his commandment, singular, he doesn't say this is his commandments. He says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Faith and love go together. So more on that, I hope, another Sunday morning. Trusting God for today. Not just looking back to the cross and saying, I believe that Jesus died for me, vital though that is. Not just looking forward to the life to come and saying, I believe I'm going to heaven, vital though that is. But today, in all of our ways, acknowledging him. And he will do this, he will direct our path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So that every day we're to be trusting on the Lord with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, confident that he will then direct our paths. And that's what it is to live by faith. Here Paul wishes them love with faith. The two are inseparable. So three things: the importance of love, the increase of love, and the inseparableness of love from faith. But lastly this morning, we have to come to this point here. What marks out your life? What marks out your work life? What marks out your family life? What marks out your solitary life? It's to be love. And if it's to be love, then we need to be right on this last point here this morning more than any other. And that's what I'm calling this morning the inception of love. The importance of love, the increase of love, the inseparableness of love from faith, but all grounded in the inception of love. When Paul wishes them love with faith, I'm sure he means that they would love God. I'm sure he means these people to love God. As he says in verse 24, to all those who love our Lord Jesus. He wants them to be a people who love God. I'm sure, secondly, that he means there'd be a people who love all the saints, that they love one another, as he's already said in chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm sure that immediately he means those two things. When he desires them to love, he desires them to love God and love one another. But John tells us this. He says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. I'm sure that Paul means here that we are to love God, but we cannot think about loving God until we're right on the fact that this is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us. And similarly, John says, with connection to us loving one another, he says, we also ought to love one another. What does he mean, we also? He's just said, by this we know love, because Christ has laid down his life for us. So if we're to love God, we need first of all to know the love of God to us. If we're to love one another, it's because we've come to know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. So the first thing about this wish of Paul is that these people would know and grow and experience more fully the love of God to them. That they then would love God more and love one another more. But the first thing is that they would know, enjoy, experience the full riches of God's love to them. Now Paul actually says that in his greeting at the end of his letter to 2 Corinth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. His prayer for the Ephesians here in chapter 3 is that he longs for them to know the love of God to them. The same way that he longs them to know and experience more fully the peace of God, he longs for them to really appreciate and be governed by and be dominated by and be characterized by the love of God to them. And I'm going to beg you this week to give yourselves in meditation to this subject. These people were believers that Paul wished them, desired for them, love. To know, enjoy, experience in its fullness the love of God, to which they were to respond by loving God and loving one another. Now, how does love abound? Paul tells us elsewhere, it's in knowledge and in depth of insight. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've come to know the love of God, how do you enjoy, know and experience more of the love of God to you? The basis of this verse and of all love. It's through a knowledge and a depth of insight. Love is to be the characteristic. And so the starting place must be that we're overwhelmed, overcome with the love of God for us. And I ask you, when visitors come in, is that what they most notice about us? When they speak to us, is that what they most notice about us? Because it's to be the New Testament characteristic that we know the love of God, that we're a loving people, that we know that God predestined us to be in the family in love, that we know and are affected in our daily lives by the fact that Christ came from heaven for us. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that affects us. Some part of every day. That in part of our walk, that we know that whatever else is true of us, God has loved us and Christ has died for us. And that God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 4 says, in love, because of his love, because of his great love for us. Friends, this morning, if we're Christians, then we know that we're loved of God. Loved with an everlasting love. The demonstration of his love is in the cross at Calvary. The fact that we came to new life in Christ is because God, out of his great love for us, made us alive. And these are to be the dominant strands of our lives. That's why, on the only two occasions that Paul prays for the church here in Ephesus, on the second occasion, he prays for their love. He wants them to grow. He doesn't want them to be stunted pygmies. He doesn't want their lives to be like little limp balloons. He wants the balloons to be knowing the fullness of God. Knowing the fullness of his love and the fullness of his peace. He doesn't want the gauges of their hearts to be almost on empty, but purposely pointing to F, full. Paul's greeting is part of his desire expressed in the prayer in chapter 3 for their fullness. That here would be a people who were strengthened inside by the Holy Spirit and would be a people who know by faith that Christ dwells in their hearts. Some people say that is the secret of Christian living, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. And that means Christ really making his home in our hearts. He comes and he lives by the Spirit, but the word here means more than that, is to really make his home. When you first enter a new home, as David's about to soon, there'll be little or none of his character in that house to begin with. But over time, his character will be imposed upon that home. The wallpaper and the curtains and the carpets. So it is over time in the life of the Christian is that Christ stamps his character on us, transforming us into Christ-likeness. And that's Paul's prayer in chapter 3, and it's something of what he's expressing here in his desire for them. That you'd be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell, really make his home in every room, in the living room, in the bedroom, in the eating room, every room, every chamber of your heart, Christ would stamp his authority as you walk with him and yield to him. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. Have deep roots in love. Be a well-rooted tree, a well-built house, growing in the love of Christ. That's his desire in chapter 3, that they may know the love of Christ. And that's what I want to just urge upon you as we close here this morning. Essential to Christian fullness is to know the love of Christ. As Christians, we must be growing in the knowledge of the love of Christ and growing deeper. This wish here at the end for love is, yes, it's about love to God, yes, it's about love to one another, but as chapter 3 has made clear, it's about a life marked out by an increasing knowledge of the love of Christ. And that's the one point I'd love you to take home with you this lunchtime. Christian brother and sister. A bark, a life marked by love. By increasing love. By an increase in the love which is inseparable from faith, but whose starting place has to be the inception of love, Christ's love for us. Could I ask you to put 20 minutes a day aside in the coming week to meditate upon the love of Christ to you? To open your Bible or a hymn book and to meditate on the love of Christ for you. Is it one of our problems today that we're not bowled over by the love of Christ as we should be? And it doesn't just happen, you see. God doesn't just send a little cloud across the sky that there you are, when that falls upon you, you'll know the love of Christ. We have to use means. God blesses his means. So we need to come and meditate upon the width, the breadth of his love, which embraces people all the way around the world. Around the throne there's going to be people out of every tribe and tongue, people and language, nation. The width of the love of Christ. The length of his love. His eternal love. Would you not meditate this week that you would be transformed, that you would grow? On the fact that you, if you're a Christian here this morning, know that you've been loved in Christ with a love which never had a beginning, always was, and always shall be forevermore. When did God first love you, Christian friend here this morning? It wasn't when you were saved, wasn't when you were baptized, wasn't when you came into church membership, wasn't when you were born, wasn't when you were conceived, wasn't when you were a twinkle in your mother or father's eye, wasn't the creation. He says, I've loved you, Karen's nurse, when she came into membership. I've loved you with an everlasting love. When did God's love for me begin? Well, it never did begin. It always was. That's a transforming love. When's his love going to run out? When's it going to exhaust? When's it going to diminish? When am I going to have done enough bad for his love for me to run out? Never. I've loved you with an everlasting love. We need to meditate upon these things. The width of his love. The length of his love. The depth of his love. Christ comes from heaven to a cross. Via a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. My friend, this is the love of God for you in Christ. He sent his Son. The eternal Son took to himself frail flesh. He came, was born of a virgin. He lived those 30 years and then ministered publicly for 3 years. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice for you. To pay the price of all of your sin. To make you whole. The depth that he stooped to. And the height of his love. Well, maybe that talks about where he came or where we're going to. We've been raised in Christ Jesus. And all of this love is undeserved. Not one of us here this morning deserves the love of God. The Bible is very clear. Because of our sin, we deserve his eternal condemnation. We have not met his standards. We've been arrogant and proud and rebellious. We are sinners, vile, condemned, unclean. And yet God has loved us. We don't find it very easy to love people who are ugly on the outside, do we? God loves those who are ugly on the inside out. He loves the world. And we as a Christian people should be dominated, characterized by our appreciation of how much God has loved us. If you're not a believer here this morning, then I urge you to come to Christ in faith. To flee from your sin and to embrace this wonderful love which is beyond any other love. But if we're Christians here this morning, then we need to grow. What's your grasp of your Saviour's love for you? Isn't it the way that in this coming week what should mark us out is a sense, a real, vital, living appreciation of God's amazing love for us in Christ? When was the last time, can I ask you this, when was the last time the love of Christ for you personally meant anything to you? When was the last time? Has it all just become so familiar that it's bred a contempt? Are we so proud of our activities and what we do that we've not sat, as it were, at the foot of the cross for a long time and been overwhelmed with the love of God for us? My song, as the hymn writer says, is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown. that in the kitchen, in the car, in the classroom, and at home, and at work, and in the street, we'd know something, some measure of this, being overwhelmed that God loves us. In all of your activity and commitment and going through the routine, is it true of you that you've lost sight of how much God loves you? And do you think it's beneath you to give 20 minutes on one day, let alone every day this week, to sit at his feet and face the truth about yourself, which is that you're not what you used to be, even as a Christian, because you've lost sight of this. And this is the key: knowing how much you are loved in Christ. How many of us are starved of Christ? I want to ask you this week, in your daily quiet times, to meditate, please, on the love of God in Christ to you. When was the last time it touched you? When was the last time you were humbled by it? When was the last time you welled up with a sense of unworthiness and thankfulness? Isn't there something in your heart this morning which, blow what I think of this, and blow how I want to organise that, I want more than anything Christ, fresh and growing senses of Christ and his love. Back to basics for many of us. And the challenge here, of course, is that this is a letter written to Ephesus, and there's another letter written to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and they're the church that had declined in their first love. Oh, please, get on your knees this week and ask God to show you again the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Open your Bible, get to him. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. Is that beneath you this week? To get on your knees and say, please, I am a Christian, Lord, and I'm thankful for that, but I've lost sight of this. I'm not known as someone who's characterised by love at all. And for all my opinion, Lord, I need to know your love again for me. What was Roger Hitchens' comment about Wesley on Wednesday night? A man who was captivated by Christ and his love. We can be dry as a bone, wet as a fish, dull as ditch water, lukewarm. And if you're any of those this morning, then please get on your knees and beg God for mercy to show you how much he loves you in Christ. Start there. His love for you. Lord, I don't understand it. Lord, I don't appreciate it. Well, then get on your knees and ask him to help you. That we'd live together lives marked by love which is increasing and inseparable from faith, but a life marked by an increasing appreciation and knowledge of the love of God for us in Christ.